Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we open his word this morning. Father, we do thank you for the peace that we're able to enjoy in Christ, for what Christ has accomplished on our behalf, to reconcile us to yourself, so we might experience peace with God and peace in life. That no matter what the valleys we face, no matter what hardships we face, we know that in Christ we can be content. In Christ we can have the victory. And in Christ we can have the joy, even if it means going to the cross, whatever that means for us. And so, Father, I pray that as we open your word, that you would illuminate our hearts and minds as we behold the wondrous identity that you have given us. Would you impassion us, strengthen us for this week ahead? And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you would open with me this morning to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9 says this: Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. In this verse, we find some of the most glorious truths of our identity and responsibility and characteristics that should flow out from our identity in Christ. Jesus is walking us through what it means to follow in his footsteps, what it means to be a kingdom citizen. He's doing this from a bare mountaintop that we call the Sermon on the Mount, because that is the area in which he ministers, in which he serves. It's where he is doing his beginning of his ministry. It is where he is launching the most powerful sermon that has ever been given. And in it we find truly the tenets of life that teach us about the priorities of the kingdom, about what God finds critical and important for our life. Have you ever asked the question, why a mountaintop? Why a hilltop? Why did God preach on a hilltop? Well, he could have preached in a synagogue. He could have preached in one of the local religious synagogues where the rabbis traveling would come and teach, but he didn't. He chose a big open pasture. And of course, one reason is simply logistics. Logistics in that there were such large crowds, the only space that could accommodate them were these hillsides. But was that the only reason? I would surmise that another reason is that as they were sitting there in a field on a hilltop, in the fields where men worked, in the places where people toiled, and then looking down from the hilltop down to the seashore where fishermen made their living, and they could look along the road and see caravans traveling, and they saw the city or the town of Capernaum down there and people going about the mundane activities of life, that as Jesus chose that location to teach, he was telling the people that these truths that I give you are not confined to the synagogue walls. The spiritual is not to be separated from lifestyle, but that the truths that I give you are to permeate your work life, your town life, your travels, your business, and everything you do. These truths should govern your life. So often we separate the spiritual from the mundane. Those activities in life that we deem, you know, folding laundry, cooking meals, those are not important. Those are necessary evils to be able to witness and tell people about Christ. And we boil and we separate it out that these are the necessary evils of life, and this is what God really wants of our life. Now, if we think about that practically, why did God then put us on this earth, and right off the bat, our existence is characterized by 1/3 of our life spent lying in bed? It's very frustrating personally. take it up with God when I get to heaven and say, there was so much to do, there's so much we could have done if you didn't mandate that a third of our life be spent sleeping. Oh, and then if you go beyond that, another third of your life is spent just simply living. Taking care of the home. Doesn't matter what size home you have. Doesn't matter where you live, just preparing meals, figuring out food, trying to get through the day, working and everything. So most of our life is characterized by what we think are just simply the mundane. And then the last little bit of life, then we use it to go to the mission field, go into the pastorate, or whatever it may be, if we're really spiritual, or then we use other activities to accomplish the mission of God. But has God relegated our existence to the only thing that matters is this one small piece of the doing activities of life? Or is God meant to be enjoyed, experienced, and expressed in every aspect of our life? No matter if we are folding laundry, changing a poopy diaper, washing dishes, going for a walk, is not all of life to be lived as mission? What is the mission? That in every aspect of life to be lived to bring glory to God? You know, you can find something to praise God for even in washing dishes. Purgatory for me on earth was when I had 8 months and I washed dishes for 8 months in a restaurant. 8 hours a day washing dishes. It was one of the most sanctifying experiences of my life because I hate washing dishes with a passion. With a passion. And so God gives me the only job that I could get at that point, and that was washing dishes. And about 2 months into this, I was having such a bad attitude. And I said, wait, what does God have for me in washing dishes? And God really transformed my heart to say, can I learn to enjoy God and to thank God that I even have dishes to wash, a job to earn money, no matter how little it is? And to think and to dwell on God and even to sing praise. I remember one day after this really hit into my heart, that one of my coworkers came in, and I'm sitting there, I'm like singing at the top of my lungs, washing dishes. How great thou art. And he walks in, he kind of walks around like, what, everything okay? You good? And he said, I said, no, I'm just enjoying doing dishes. He said, now I know there's something not right. And my coworker, who is an unbeliever, I was able to sit down and say, you know what, I've learned that even in washing dishes, I can learn to enjoy the presence of God. All of life, in the field or in the fishing or even traveling on along the roads, we don't separate our life from the spiritual to the mundane. Everything we do should be spiritually minded. Everything we do should be centered on enjoying Christ and enjoying the identity that he has given us. And this verse, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God, is one of those verses that is meant to infiltrate every aspect of our life without exception. So let's look at that verse. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. And if you would, just be praying that my mic would work this Sunday. Last Sunday, we had some real issues. And actually, gentlemen, my clicker's not working this morning. So it's today, I think it's, oh, there we go. Am I in control now, or are you in control? All right. It is not, all right, tell you what, you're going to have to follow along, okay? Be praying for Hal this morning. I'm not the easiest preacher to follow along with. All right. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 9. We understand this as one of the peaks of Scripture. The peaks of Scripture, Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, gives us insights into our identity, that we are sons of God and that we are given access to see God, to enjoy him, verse 8 says. And in verse 9, we are called sons of God. I would submit to you that this identity, sons of God, is probably, not probably, I'm gonna go on a limb and say absolutely the most glorious description of our identity in Christ. We are called forgiven. We're called beloved. But sons of God is a unique designation that connotes a depth of not only inheritance and identity with Christ, but a relationship with him that we can't even begin to imagine. And this morning, we're going to plumb some depths of our relationship with Christ as it is as sons of God that I hope will really be a blessing to you. Because several times throughout this week in just studying this passage, it filled my heart with praise to think of what I have been given in Christ. Sons of God. Now, what does this mean? Does it refer to a literal parentage? I mean, obviously, we all have parents, moms and dads, and from them we have been born. So we are their children, sons and daughters, because we have literally come from them. But in the ancient Near East and in the Roman world, we can see carvings and different things where we see the imagery of the father and the son and the family. And in that environment, it didn't only connote literal parentage, but also a relationship. Meaning that a son could be adopted into the family and have the full rights and the authority and the blessings of the father. They would even have a signet ring that if the father gave the signet ring to the son, that everybody knew that he came in the authority of the father. Galatians chapter 3 says that with regards to our sonship, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. To define sonship is to define an identity in terms of its relationship to a person or a thing. That's what sonship in the ancient world was thought of. It was more, instead of a parentage, it was more thought of the relationship that you had with regards to that person, mainly the father. Well, in Galatians chapter 3, it says, for what? In Christ Jesus, there's the relationship. You are sons of God, not because of anything you have done, but because you are in Christ. Therefore, you are sons of God, and that is attained on a basis of faith, belief that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he has paid your debt on the cross for you, and as a result of that, you are made sons of God. Now, let me be very clear here. There's a reason why it is sons and not sons and daughters or children. Oftentimes in modern Christianity, I find that people, in order to make it gender neutral, we are all sons and daughters of God. Now there is a sense in which that is true. But ladies, you need to understand that you are sons of God. Because the son is the inheritor of the blessing of God. This is not a gender issue. And I would say, ladies, get over it. The guys have to reconcile with themselves being called the bride of Christ. Okay? It's an identity issue, not a gender issue. You are a son with the full rights and the inheritance of the father. Now, let's unpack this a little bit further, because when we look at John chapter 3, we are given some incredible insights into Christ, the Son of God, but also into our relationship that we get to partake with. So John chapter 3, if you would, turn to John chapter 3. And we're going to jump around from John chapter 3 and John chapter 7. Now Matthew is concerned with telling us about the kingship of Christ, what it means to be a kingdom citizen. The Gospel of John is concerned with telling us about Christ as the Son of God, and he brings out a lot of points concerning our sonship in Christ. Now, beginning in verse 34, for he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Now let's understand this very clearly. In this passage, we see the authority of the Son. We see the full Trinity in action here. For he whom God has sent, Jesus, God the Father, sending out the Spirit. We have all three members of the Trinity in work in this passage. And now notice this. The Father, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God the Father loves the Son. The relationship that the Father has to the Son is one of unspeakable continually flowing love. Because he is his son, he has also given all things into his hands. The full authority of God has been entrusted and given to the son. All things have been put under his feet, scripture says. And whoever believes in the son has eternal life. This is critically important. A belief in God will not save you. A simple belief in the existence of God will not save you, because God has entrusted salvation into the redemption of the Son, Jesus Christ. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but who does not believe in the Son or obey the Son shall not see life. How much more clear can we be on this? There is a theology that's running rampant to Christianity that right now that we all worship the same God. Do we just call him different names? Allah, da-da, and we're just trying to find out which is the best path to God. However, those who know the God of the Bible will understand that the God of the Bible has nothing in common with these other gods. There is only one name under heaven whereby we must be saved, and it's the name of Jesus Christ, the Son. And whoever does not obey or who does not believe in the Son through faith shall not see life, but shall see death, but the wrath of God remains on him. Now notice this, the wrath of God is on all of us. Those who believe, the wrath of God is lifted and the righteousness is placed. It's not that we incur the wrath of God, the wrath of God is already on us. There is no other restitution, there is no other salvation apart from Christ. This Son whom the Father has loved, the Father then gave to be a sacrifice for you and for me. Now let's understand this and take this one step further. John chapter 17, please turn there with me if you would. John chapter 17. Who is this Son? Who is this Christ? Did he become the Son upon entering the earth? Did he become the Son when born of Mary? No, this Son, this Jesus, his sonship is eternal, pre-eternal, post-eternal. He has always been the Son. I glorified you on earth, Jesus says, John chapter 17, speaking to the Father, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with what? With the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Jesus has always been the Son because his sonship connotes a relationship, not an emanation from the Father. See, in Islam, it says that it is an absolute, Allah does not have sons, he cannot beget sons, and to think such is such blasphemy. To think that Christ came out of the Father is wrong understanding. The Son, the Father, the Holy Spirit have all coexisted eternally in different roles, and for all of eternity, they have enjoyed a fellowship and a love and an intimacy that has allowed them for all of eternity without ever needing us to find complete satisfaction within the Trinity. Meaning, God, when he said, I am fully satisfied and fully able to express, to give, to receive love without anybody. Now, this is so important. You may think this is just some theological trail that I'm running off of. No, this is all going to come together in just a moment in the most magnificent of manners. Down to John chapter 17. Look at the, down in verse look down here in verse 6. Jesus, now speaking to the Father, says, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. The Father, who loves the Son, takes the people from the world, and from the world gifts the redeemed to the Son. That the redeemed of the world, that the believers, the people of God, have been gifted by God as a gift from the Father to the Son. You say, Pastor, well, you're really running, this is a thin line. Oh, no, it's not. Consider the imagery of the Father giving the bride. We are called the bride of Christ. Christ is the bridegroom. Christ ransomed the bride. The Father then gives the bride to the Son as a gift so that in the Son we might have the blessings of the Father. We are the bride. And if you wonder, when Satan throws at you, you're worth nothing. When Paul said, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, do you not realize that you who've been redeemed in Christ are the very gift of the Father given to the Son so that you might be in the Son to enjoy the glory of the Father? Do you know the exalted nature of your position? Let's take this one step further. John chapter 17. Verse 22, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I and them and you and me, and they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved me, even as, or loved them, even as you loved me. This humbles me, because we've been ransomed, given by the Father to the Son. And then the Son turns around and gives his glory to us, that we might partake in the glory of God, and that we might be one with Christ. Now again, don't misunderstand, don't miss this. The Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, eternally existing and loving one another and enjoying one another. But now because we are in Christ, we have been invited to partake in this holy communion that was once reserved only for the Trinity. Think about this. You loved them even as you have loved me. We are not sinners loved by God. We are. We are not simply redeemed loved by God. But because we have been invited in Christ to partake in this holy communion of the Trinity, we are now loved as sons of God with the same love that the Father loves the Son. The manner in which the Father loves Jesus, he loves you, the same love. He doesn't love you as an outsider. He doesn't love you as a sinner. He loves you as a son in his Son, being able to partake in the holy communion of the Trinity. We're not made a part of God. We don't become God, but we are invited to be partakers in a holy relationship that even the angels long to look into and enjoy. We are sons. The very glory of God, that we've been invited to be one in Christ and partake in the holy communion of the Trinity, whereby we are loved by the love of the Father with the same love that loved Jesus. Sons of God, given as a gift to the Son for his glory. Is it possible to describe the exalted and glorious nature of what we have been given? Now we are sons, sons of God. loved by the Father because we are in the Son. The Son is by nature the Prince of Peace. It says in Isaiah, and the prophet Isaiah says that for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulders, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He is God, the Son, who has accomplished peace for us, to ransom us, to make us his own. Therefore, we who are sons of God should emanate and reflect the peacemaking nature of Christ himself. Therefore, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Now, I want you to understand this very, very clearly. In plain English, it seems to read, blessed are the peacemakers, and this is how you attain sonship. A lot of the Beatitudes read, blessed are the merciful, for you shall obtain mercy. And it looks like a list of things that you have to do in order to accomplish the blessing, in order to achieve the blessing. So if I want to be a son of God, I've got to live a life of peacemaking. No. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called. Do you not realize that you are sons of God, that sons of God are peacemakers, and truly happy are they, truly blessed are they? This is the structure of the verse and what it communicates, that the peacemaking flows out of our identity. This is what we've been given. This is what Christ has done. Therefore, this is how we should live. We don't do it out of duty. We don't do it out of simply trying to accomplish something so that I can earn more favor with God. It is an action that should flow out of understanding what we have been given in Christ. Turn me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Now, as you're turning, up on the screen, I have a verse with a lot of underlined colors and parentheses in it. Here's what I want you to know. The parentheses denote the relationship in Christ, and to show how many times Paul ties our action flowing out of our relationship with Christ. The red refers to the reconciliation. So therefore, if anyone is what? In Christ, he is a new creation. Not a renovated creation, a brand new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. If you come here bearing a past, which we all have, if you are in Christ, you need to let it go. Confess it, leave it at the cross, and don't ever think about it ever again. I know that's easier said than done. So multiple times a day, we have to leave our past behind us. Because the only one who loves to continually bring up our past is Satan. If our past has been covered and we are in Christ and our past is old, leave it. Go on. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Move on in the grace of God and in his strength. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Notice this, all this is from God. Reconciliation comes from God. The total Trinity in action here, who through Christ, that's why the Son is the center point of salvation, reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting this word, not mathematically tabulating our sins, but rather not counting them towards us and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Okay, notice this whole picture here. The picture is this. God the Father sends the Son. God the Father entrusts the Son to the full authority of creation and the authority of redemption. Christ accomplishes redemption, reconciles us to himself so that we might have communion with the Father. So Christ has accomplished reconciliation, and now he entrusts, he fixes, he gives the glorious responsibility of then proclaiming what Christ has done. Of sharing it, of living it. Peacemakers. You know what peacemakers literally means? How? Go back to that slide with the definition. Peacemakers is to endeavor to reconcile persons who have disagreements. That's what this word means. It means to make peace. It means to be agents of peace in action and in presence. We have received peace from God that has given us this glorious identity. Therefore, in everything that we do, be agents of peace. Ministers of reconciliation. Notice the next passage. Therefore, verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on the behalf of Christ. Be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Therefore, since we have been given this great reconciliation and have been made the bride of Christ, enjoy the glories of Christ, love with the love of the Father, you therefore are ambassadors, sons for Christ, in Christ, by Christ, for Christ. You are ambassadors. Look at this again. God choosing to make his appeal through us. You know, God didn't have to use us. Why did God choose us? Why does he use us? I mean, it would have been so much better if there were a couple of angels endowed with the power of God just to come down and proclaim the message. People would believe that a lot more, but he didn't. He used us. Why? Oh, this is beautiful. The Father sent the Son. The sending is an office reserved for the second member of the Trinity to proclaim the glorious mysteries of God. We who have been invited to partake in the communion of the Trinity have been endowed with the responsibility that was first given to Jesus himself, to bear the most glorious of truths to the world around us. Now, I know you're immediately thinking, I'm not an evangelist. Do not pigeonhole this to evangelism. Be an ambassador for peace in your family. Be an ambassador for peace with your spouse. Be an ambassador for peace in your church, in your workplace, and then look to be an ambassador of peace no matter where you're at and say, I know I have peace and I want people to know that I have peace, even where it regards whether or not I feel that I have peace. I want to be able to wash dishes and know that I am able to come into the very throne room of God and enjoy his presence and partake in the very communion of the Trinity, an access that has never been given before in the creation of the world. Even angels desire to have this. And in case we forget, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him, in Christ, there's that relationship again, we might be made righteous and become sons. Paul says, we implore you on behalf of Christ, there's a relationship again. In Christ, through Christ, by Christ, for Christ, on behalf of Christ, for the glory of Christ, we implore you. The word here is beg. Be reconciled to God, for only in the Son is there life, and apart from the Son, there is no life.
Church, we have taken our sonship and we have shelved it as a get to heaven free card, and we forget to live the identity that we've been given. I know this because where is the imploring in our lives? Paul said, look what Christ has done, therefore we are ambassadors. And as a result of that, I implore. I'm going to go to Greece, to Rome. I'm going to go all the way to Spain to tell people about this message of reconciliation. And yet we won't go across our street. We don't even demonstrate the peace that God has given in our own home. We're agents of conflict, not agents of peace. We're agents of division, not agents of unity. And yet Christ's desire in John 17 was that we might be one, even as Christ the Father are one. Truly blessed are those who recognize their identity and live a life of peacemaking. Peacemaking that endeavors to be agents of peace in every area of life. For truly blessed are they, blessed. Truly happy are they. Truly happy are the peacemakers who recognize what they have been given and live as agents of peace into this fallen world. Truly happy. Turn to Isaiah 52, verse 7. The image of Isaiah chapter 52 is of a herald running across the Judean hillside country. And as he's running through the Judean hillside country and village after village and house after house, as he's running by, he is shouting, good news, God reigns, peace. In Isaiah 52, it says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who bring good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Where are the believers in their workplace and in their home and going into India and to China and to the uttermost parts of the world and saying, our God reigns. Here's the message of peace. Where are the heralds that are living with the identity that we have been given as sons to proclaim the blessed peace of Christ? Where are we? Where's the next generation of pastors and missionaries and businessmen and businesswomen and moms and dads who will herald that our God reigns, and because he reigns, there is peace with those in Christ? In India, 1.2 billion people think Vishnu and Shiva reign. A third of the world population believes that Allah reigns. An increasing number of Americans and Europeans don't care who reigns, as long as we reign. But the reign and the glory and the kingship has been entrusted to one person and one person only, Jesus Christ. The one whom God the Father has entrusted salvation, whom he has entrusted authority, and through whom has invited us to be able to partake in the communion of the Trinity, enjoy the very love of the Son and the Father to the glory of God. And now he invites us to be a part of this great mission of being peace agents, peacemakers, not just in the walls of the church, but wherever you go. Live life with God in the foreground, not in the background. And whether you're washing dishes, in your cubicle at work, or on the mission field, proclaim our God reigns. If you would stand with me this morning with every head bowed and every eye closed. I pray this morning that you would just drink deep about the position that you have been given in Christ. And if you have never chosen to believe in the Son, you don't have life, but the wrath of God remains upon you. Please come talk to me after the service. I'll be up here. Please come. If you have a friend here that you're with, talk to them so that they might show you how that you might believe and have trust in Christ and Christ alone, salvation. Believers, we are the bride of Christ, loved by the Father through the Son, for the glory of the Son, so that we might reign with him eternally. Bear that identity this week to wherever you go. Father, would you help us as a church to be agents of peace, to proclaim your name, to showcase the glorious adoption that we have as sons in Christ. May you be pleased today by our worship. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And all God's people said, amen. God bless. Have a blessed afternoon.